Hello and welcome from Mount Pleasant Baptist Church. This podcast you're about to hear was recorded at our Booragoon campus. So sit back, relax, and enjoy what God has to say to you.
Well, it's so good to be able to share with you a message from the Word of God this morning. And I'm just so excited about this series in June about a generous life. And last week, Dan was speaking about being shrewd and how we need the wisdom of God in the way that we manage our finances, our resources, and things like that. And so this morning, I will be sharing with you on the theme, lavish. And it's a single word, lavish. But I'm hoping that I'll be able to unpack as we explore our text this morning. And so let me start by saying that in creation, okay, God has lavishly created and given us everything for us to enjoy. It's not even necessary for our survival, and yet He poured out lavishly for us to enjoy. And just look at creation. It is so wonderful, so beautiful, and we get to see it and we get to enjoy it. You see, the dictionary defines lavished as to bestow something in generous or extravagant quantities. Now, for those of you who have traveled the world, you've seen waterfalls, mountains, valleys, lakes, and beautiful history and everything like that. And you just go, wow. But you know what? At the end of the day, you actually don't need to see those things to survive. It's not needed for our survival. It's just for satisfaction of the eyes. Amen? And you come home with a massive Visa bill after seeing these things. And yet we're here, we still survive. But you see, generous and extravagant in quantities, that's how much God loves us, even in creation. He wants to pour out goodness, oozing out of Him, just goodness, love, everything coming out of Him when He spoke and created, so that we get to see it and we get to enjoy it. I love what Gisela Krieglinger, a historical theologian, said. He said, "We have a giver who is lavish, who is generous, who delights to give us extra things that are not necessary for our survival, but for us to delight in creation." Amen? Amen? That is the kind of God that we have. And when we consider this word lavish, I cannot help but think about the greatest gift that God has lavishly given to each one of us. His own Son, Jesus Christ, died on the cross. Isn't that extravagant? Isn't that overly generous of God to do that? That is so generous. That is so extravagant. John 3:16, considered to be the heart of the Bible, says, "For God so loved the world that He gave." Or I can add the word that He lavishly gave. Gave who? Gave His Son. We love because He first loved us. We don't have capacity to love other than what God has already given to us. Amen? The reason why we are able to love is because God first loved us. Amen? So this morning, thank you, Patricia. I just love your response there. I don't know what preacher going to do without Patricia in this congregation. Amen. Hallelujah. So our text this morning is found in 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. Just three verses, really, really short. So I'd like to draw your attention to these verses. Verse 1, it says, John said, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him." Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. All who have this hope in Him purify themselves just as He is pure. Amen. Yes. And as I was reflecting on these three verses, like, Lord, what do You want me to say out of these three verses? Surely there's some truth that God wants us to learn this morning. And so I would like to unpack these three verses by sharing with you significant characteristics of God's love that he lavishly poured out to us in Jesus. The first is our identity, what we are. John was very clear. He said, we are children of God. That is what we are. Isn't that speaking about who we are in terms of our identity? Yes. We are children of God. The implication of this statement is so significant that if we don't pay attention and go deeper, we will fail to see the significance of it. You see, John's first word in this verse, verse 1 specifically, he said, see how great. He said, see. In Greek, the word see is idu, which means to sense, to see, to behold something with an awakened understanding. And God, John wanted to put that as his very first word in this verse. He said, see. As a verb, it means to perceive with your eyes. It means to discern visually. It means to recognize, to distinguish, to discern after reflection. In other words, it requires deep thinking to see and to understand and to discern the love of God. It's not just like a passing comment from the preacher that God loves you. It's not just like a verse that you say. John wants us to discern and to perceive and to visually understand the significance of God's love. I love the King James Version of this verse, actually. It said, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed to us. You see, the word behold calls us to stop and to ponder this amazing truth. Behold and see is synonymous. It's so extravagant, it's so lavish that John wants us to stop and understand and perceive and consider. That's what he meant by that. Let me just indulge us with a word study this morning. The word behold has been repeated in the King James Version 1,298 times in the Bible. I'll give you a few examples of behold. Matthew 1:23, he said, behold, the virgin shall be with child. Another one, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Can you see the significance of the word behold? It actually requires and it warrants for us to pause and to stop, to discern, to understand. What great manner the love of God has been poured out freely to each one of us. And if we just read the verse and go, see what manner of love, we just go like that in passing, we will miss it. Amen. And what does John want us to discern? What does John want us to understand and perceive deep down about this love of God? He wants us to understand that our identity is that you and I are children of God. Amen. You and I are sons and daughters of God. You and I has value. Yes, you and I are important. You and I are worth dying for. That's why Jesus died for us. You see, the issue of identity is one of the greatest challenges of our time and culture, especially gender identity. I believe that this ideology is a direct attack in the image of God, direct attack to the image of God, because we are image bearers. We are the imago, we possess the imago Dei of God, the image bearers of God. And what other strategies that the enemy can, as his final strategy in these last days maybe, other than to attack the image of God, other than to shake what you're thinking and your understanding about who you are in terms of your identity. And it's just gonna keep growing, and it's just gonna keep going and going and escalating. And if we're not careful, we will be sucked in into the world's ideology about who you are and who I am in terms of our identity. In creation, it's very clear. Genesis 1:27. God created us in man in his image, and he created them in his likeness, male and female. That's very clear. That's your identity. That's who you are. David declared Psalm 139, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And if we don't grab hold of that understanding, and if we don't grab hold of that truth, your identity will be shattered because the world will try to destroy it. The world will try to shake it off from you. And then you begin to question. In 2019, Tasmania is one of the very first states to pass a law that you can actually change your gender in your birth certificate. I love what Steve McAlpine said in one of his talks. He said, is our identity something that we receive? Or is it something that we create for ourselves? Is your identity something that you receive? Or is it something that you create for yourself according to how you feel at that time? You see, to answer this question as a follower of Jesus, we need to go back to the biblical narrative. What is the biblical narrative? What is the Christian story with regards to our identity? Well, the creation story tells us that God created man in his image and likeness, and he created them male and female. We carry the image of God. And at the fall in Genesis 3, this image and this identity has been affected. However, the redemption story, okay, that's the creation story. It's been affected by sin. And yet the redemption story tells us that when we have a relationship with Jesus, we become a child of God, and we are sons and daughters of God. We are children of God. That's the redemption story. In redemption, God gave us a new identity in Christ. We are image bearers of the living God. We are children of God. God created, God gave, God so loved us, God saved and redeemed us, God lavished his love on us, that we are called children of God, and that is what we are. That's what John was saying. That is what you are. That is who you are. You are a child of God. You see, may this realization convict us of how we view ourselves. You see, social media has its merits, all right? The value for social connection. But it has also generated a distorted view on how we perceive ourselves. There is an increased appetite for affirmation and validation from others. Your followers, how many likes you get on your socials. And the appetite is just growing and growing. You keep track of how many followers you have, the number, oh, I'm sitting on 5,000. I'm sitting on 10,000 or a million followers. And it gives you so much validation and affirmation. Isn't that something that is kind of questionable about where you really placed your identity? The image and the persona that you show and you project to the world somehow influences and affects your identity, your sense of who you are, and your sense of personhood. We have an important choice to make. Do we follow and embrace the ideologies of the world? Or do we follow and believe and trust what God says in his word? You see, John goes on to explain in verse 1 that this concept of our relationship with God being God our Father and we are his children, the world will never get it. He went on to say, they will never get it and they can't get it because they don't have real knowledge of God. It hasn't been fully revealed to them. They will never understand it. But you and I, that's a different story. In fact, Peter calls believers a unique, peculiar people. In 1 Peter 2, verse 9, he said, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare his praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. And because we are sons and daughters of God, God sent his Spirit, the Spirit of his Son, into our hearts, And this Spirit enables us to call God Abba, Father, our Daddy. Yes. That is the Spirit that's being deposited in each one of us. That guarantees who you are, your identity in Christ. Amen? Amen. The second characteristic that John wants us to discover is our destiny. First is our identity. The second is our destiny. Let me read verse 2, and I love it in the Message. It says, but friends, that's exactly who we are. We are children of God, and that's only the beginning. Who knows how we'll end up? What we know is that when Christ is openly revealed, we will see him, and in seeing him, we will become like him. Yes, isn't that a declaration of guarantee of your destiny? Yes. That you can't see Christ if your destiny is not in him. You cannot see him face to face if your destiny is not in him. So John was saying that it's not only that we will see him, he said we will be like him. That's our final destiny. And when John says that what we will be has not yet been known, another word started here, the word what, according to scholars, is described as an interrogative pronoun, which means that it is a pronoun that warrants and requires an answer. It's the same as like, what are we having for dinner? The what is like, you need to know, you need to tell us, what are we having for dinner? What are you going to do? That is the kind of what. And when we find out what the what is, John is actually saying, our minds will explode. It's so overwhelming. This means that when we talk about that something inexplainable, something that transcends beyond human understanding, because how can you comprehend seeing God face to face? How can you comprehend seeing Christ face to face? And how can we comprehend in our human minds that when we see him face to face, we will be like him? There's just no explanation about that. But that is our hope. Yes. And that hope is our destiny in Jesus. Amen? Amen. We will just be blown away by, I don't know, the beauty, the wonder, the power, the sovereignty, the majesty of Jesus Christ. Last year, I had the privilege of traveling to Jordan and visited Petra with a team of people from this church. And as soon as we started walking and entering through Petra, and you're seeing all these boulders and these high mountains of rocks, you know, an ancient city, your mind just blows your mind. You go, wow, how did they even begin constructing this? The detail of the monastery, for example, the detail of like the massive Colosseum that they use for social gatherings that seats 10,000 people. How did they do that? What kind of engineering and architecture design did they have at that time? They didn't even have the tools. They didn't have AI. And yet they were able to do it. This ancient city is so incredible. It's mind-blowing. And you see, it's similar to that. When we see Jesus face to face, there are just no words. You just go, that's overwhelming. And yet John was saying, that is our destiny. Amen. You see, Paul actually affirmed this sense of security that's found in Jesus in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 1, where he says, for we know that if our earthly house, which is our body, this tent is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with human hands. It is eternal in the heavens. That is our destiny, and it is secured. And John wants to really affirm that with each one of us. That is our destiny. 2 Corinthians 15:52. Paul declared, in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised, imperishable, and we will be changed. That is the kind of description that when we become like him, when we see him face to face, we will be changed. That is so amazing. That we are no longer who we were once was. Amen? Once we were dead in sin, and now we are alive in Christ. Once we were lost, but now we're found. I was blind, you were blind, but now I see, now we see. That is the change. Amazing. When our final destiny comes, in that moment, in that flash, whether we are dead or alive at that time, it doesn't matter, we will be changed into the likeness of Jesus. Hallelujah. And that should be the ultimate goal of every follower of Jesus. That should be our ultimate goal, that we will see Jesus face to face, that we get to enjoy the destiny that God has prepared for us, and that destiny is in Him. The third characteristic is of this is the sense of responsibility. You see, our identity starts from God. Our destiny is in Jesus, in heaven. But what is the tension in between? The tension in between is what we consider the here and now and the not yet, while we are waiting, while we are living in this world. So we are in the tension at the moment. We live in this tension of we know that we are sinful and we have been forgiven. We know that we have a place in heaven. We know that, but we live in this world that's just in the tension of the here and now and the not yet. It's still coming. And what this tension, John describes it as, to me, I look at it as our responsibility in the way that we live our lives for God. In verse 3, John tells us that because we have this hope in that one day we will see Him face to face, and not just see Him, but we will be like Him, God will finish and complete what He has started in each one of us, and that should give us motivation to live a life of purity. Amen? That is our responsibility. If you ask, what should we be? How should we live our lives? Well, as followers of Jesus, we need to live a life of purity. Isn't that your and I's responsibility?
Yes.
That is our responsibility. You see, the word purify in Greek, hagnos, means cleanliness of heart, soul, spirit, thought, word, and action. That is the kind of purity that John is talking about here. He said, those who have this hope live a life of purity. That we are actually living a life that is holistic purification. But that's what God is telling us, that this process of being purified. And I look at it and I go, wow, that is actually what sanctification is about. You know, the justification is a one event that you have been forgiven and you have this relationship with God. Sanctification is now the process, and that is your responsibility. Didn't Paul say, make sure that you live a life worthy of the calling that you have received? It's not like living carelessly, but yet living a life worthy of the calling that you have received. To me, that is responsibility. Worthy of the calling that you have received. So while we are living in this tension of the here and now and the not yet, our responsibility is to live a life of purity. But is it some kind of purity that we compare ourselves with other Christians? Or is it the kind of living a life of purity that comparing ourselves with other churches? That's not what John is saying here. He said, live a life of purity and make Jesus as your standard and not other people,
yes.
Not other Christians and not other churches. Jesus is our standard. Oh, that's even higher. Amen?
Amen?
And so therefore, it really requires a lot of thought, a lot of consideration, a lot of reflection to see how is this going to outwork in my own life? How am I going to be responsible? How am I going to live my life that's worthy of the call? Well, that's why God gave us His Holy Spirit.
Oh, yes.
To enable us to live a life of purity, not comparing ourselves with other believers or other churches, other people around the church. Oh, He's more holy than me. I'm not that holy. I'm not there yet. That's fine if you feel like that. But let me tell you this morning, stop that. Stop comparing yourselves, okay? You will end up what we call a cage of comparison, all right? But compare it with Jesus and go, Lord, what is your standard? What does Jesus require of me? And we can only do that if we follow Hebrews 12:2. It says, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of your faith. He is the one that's going to make your faith complete. Amen. He is the one that will ultimately wrap up and conclude your faith if you fix your eyes on Jesus. He is the author, he is the source, and he is the perfecter of our faith. And while we live in this tension, our faith will never be perfect, but we fix our eyes on him. Amen? Amen. Because when we do that, we will be obeying and following God. David exclaimed at Psalm 121, I will lift up my eyes to the mountains because my help comes from the Lord who also made the mountains. I will lift up my gaze upon the mountains. That is the beauty and the power of the gospel. I love what Tim Keller said, especially when we talk about comparison. He said, traditional religion says, I give God a good moral record, so he has to bless me. The gospel says, God gives me a good moral record through Jesus Christ, so I want to bless him. Religion says, if I obey, then God will love and accept me. The gospel says, God loves and accepts me, therefore I want to obey. And that's exactly what Jesus said. He said, if you love me, you'll obey me. It's not like a conditional. It says what Jesus was basically saying, that if you truly, truly love him, obedience is not going to be a struggle. If you truly, truly love him. It is only a struggle when you don't fully obey. A lot of people go, yeah, I'm willing. Yeah, I'm interested. But the bottom line is this. If you're willing, you're interested to do anything. But the question is this. Are you now ready to obey? And that's what God is asking us. Amen? Amen. Do you want to live a life and pursue a generous life? Then consider, ponder, reflect on these things. See, behold what manner of love the Father has lavished on us, that we will be called children of God. You and I are sons and daughters of God, and that is our identity. We carry the image of God. And our destiny is secured in Jesus Christ, because when we see him face to face, we will be like him. That is our hope. That is amazing. And while we are living in this tension of the here and now and the not yet, we have a responsibility to live a life of purity in heart, in soul, in spirit, in thought, in word, and in action. Amen. That is our responsibility.
We hope you enjoyed this podcast brought to you from Mount Pleasant Baptist Church. Our prayer is that what was said today inspires you and strengthens you in your faith. If you would like to talk to someone about what you've heard today, you can contact the team during office hours on the number you can find on our website at mounties.org.au. Thanks for joining us. We look forward to having your company again soon. God bless.